Now, before we begin, I have some questions for you. I'm going to show you a series of books, and I want to ask you if these books are authoritative. First, we have Pastoral Ministry by John MacArthur. Would it be authoritative? Okay. Would it be an absolute authority? Final absolute authority? But it's John MacArthur. Okay, not that one. What about The Purpose-Driven Church by Rick Warren? Would it be authoritative? Personally, skip them. Now, here's one for you. What about this one? Would it be authoritative? 1X Evangelism, would that be authoritative? I mean, it's written by me. Oh, come on, it's authoritative. It's written by yours truly. And, that one doesn't quite meet the standard. Now, here's one. It's a collection of books. This is actually one of a multi-volume set. This is writings of various church fathers and patriarchs, early church people from the Nicene and post-Nicene time period. This particular book includes, only one author, actually, in this one, depending on how you pronounce it, Augustine or Augustine. But what about this one? The writings of Augustine or Augustine. Authoritative? History, yeah. I mean, extremely close compared to where we live now, time-wise, to the time of Jesus. I mean, we're going back centuries. Authoritative? Yeah, I mean, final authority is an absolute authority, though. Okay, one more book for you. What about this one? You know, the Bible. Would it be authoritative? Absolute authority. Why? Now, don't answer that question, because that's the question we're going to be looking at today. Why is this book an absolute authority? Well, we could say because it's the Word of God. But, again, why? So, we're going to be looking at the authority of Scripture. Is it authoritative? And if so, why? This is authoritative because this contains God's own words. Unlike Augustine's work, does not contain God's own words. It talks about God's words, but it doesn't contain them, unless it's quoting this, the Bible. Rick Warren, John MacArthur does not contain God's own words unless he's quoting this. But it is not God's own words. These are about, or in the case of one of those, supposedly about this, but they are not God's own words. The Bible contains God's own words. And we actually see that recorded in Scripture. The Old Testament. The Old Testament, I'm going to write a phrase. I'm not going to write the entire phrase. I want to see if you can finish it. Thus says the Lord. Yes. Now, in the borrowing from the King James, thus says the Lord. Of course, a little bit of a word lesson here. Lord is actually not the word used there. Whenever it says, thus says the Lord, it's not the Lord. Actually, the Lord is used in place of Yahweh. The reason for that is this. In Jewish belief, you cannot say or write the proper name of God. That is his proper name, like John or my dad Keith. But this is God's proper name. It's too holy for us to say or write. So, in Hebrew, they added vowels to the Yahweh. In Hebrew, it would just simply be YHWH. And they added the vowels from another word. And this one, they pronounce this one, Adonai. Adonai, you take the vowels from Adonai, add it to Yahweh, and it ended up becoming Yahweh. So what they did with the King James is borrowing from the Jewish idea of you cannot say God's name. They said, okay, we won't say or write God's name. We'll just say, the Lord. Leave it at that. Thus says the Lord, a very popular phrase in the Bible. In fact, in the Old Testament, it's used over 400 times. Over 400 times this phrase is used. And when it's used, almost every single time, with some rare exceptions, what follows is, thus says the Lord, in English we would say, quote, 600 pages later, end quote. But no, thus says the Lord, direct quote. So over 400 times we have scripture recording exactly what God said. Now, how do we know that what followed the thus says the Lord is exactly what God said? How do we know that they aren't simply, as you've heard me do, paraphrase? Well, the reason is because God takes his word absolutely seriously. He doesn't play around with it. It is not to be taken for granted. It is not to be trifled with. It is not to be misspoken. Because when we misspeak God's word, what we are doing is we're misrepresenting God, misquoting God, and putting words in his mouth. And God says that if the word that comes out of someone's mouth, thus says the Lord, if what follows is not from God, with every single word, if even one word is not from God, that person is a false prophet and a false teacher who must be rejected in everything they say until they repent of their sin and change their what they've been doing. If they repent of their sin, forgive them. Jesus teaches us to forgive them, and we should. But as long as they are speaking improperly for God, they are to be rejected. Someone want to read Jeremiah? Actually, I'm going to read a text first while y'all turn to it. Someone wants to turn to Jeremiah 14, verse 14. While you're turning there, I'm going to read from Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 through 20. It says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, referring to Moses. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. God takes his word seriously. And think about it this way. We've heard the phrase, and we've quoted it often, don't take the Lord's name in vain. And people often say, OMG, that's a minor part of taking the Lord's name in vain. To take the Lord's name in vain is actually to speak for him things he did not speak. That is to bring his name to vanity, to meaninglessness. And when someone speaks in the name of God, things that God did not speak, they're speaking blasphemies, and they're taking the Lord's name in vain because they're making God out to be a liar, because God is not saying what he said. And so when we see in Scripture, thus says the Lord, we know what they said is what God has said. Now Jeremiah 14, 14, someone want to read that? In Jeremiah's day, what was going on is Jeremiah was a prophet from God, a legitimate prophet, and everything in the book of Jeremiah is from God. But there were people in his day that would come out and say, the Lord has spoken to me and said, and then say all kinds of things. One of the popular things that would be said is, oh, Jews, you're not going to be over in Babylon that long. You're going to be coming right back. Don't worry about it. Through Jeremiah, God went, no, I didn't say that. In fact, I said the opposite. You're going to be there a while. Do not listen to them. These people were making up things. In fact, in Jeremiah's day, some of them would have dreams, and they would convince themselves that these dreams were from on high, and spout, this is what the Lord showed me in a dream. And Jeremiah would sit back and go, nope, not a word of that's true. God says something different. They were false prophets. They were making things up. And that still happens today. It's still a major problem today. And so we have in these and other texts, statements where God is taking his word absolutely seriously, to the point that those who speak for God, but speak things God did not say, are going to have some serious trouble coming their way. Now, that's why I will never stand up here and say, the Lord has told me to tell you, unless I follow it by, The Lord has told me to tell you here in this book, this chapter, this verse, and then read it to you. Because I know God said this. And that's why I've said before. Everything I preach from up here, or teach from down here, always go to Scripture for it. Don't simply say, well, the pastor said it, therefore it's true. Well, make sure that what I say is in accordance with this. Because we're dealing with some serious, serious stuff here. The Word of God. And we're dealing with God Himself. And so, if I say something that is misunderstood, I want to know, because I want to be able to explain it better, because I'm not always going to explain everything perfectly. If I say something that someone thinks is incorrect, I want to know, because it is possible I could have misspoken, or I have an incorrect understanding, or I failed to communicate. I want to know, because I want to make sure I understand what this says, and I want to make sure y'all understand what this says, according to what God has said. And we're on this journey together. I'm just a man. I'm imperfect. I do the best I can. I really do. This is serious business. And we cannot play loose and fast with what this says. Because as we've seen in the two scriptures that were read, those who speak falsely in God's name will be punished. And Deuteronomy says, die. Now, not only does the Bible talk about thus says the Lord, and I erased it. So, we have the thus says the Lord, which I have abbreviated here, TISTL. I have no idea what TISTL means, but hey, it's a fun little word now. We have TISTL. But then we have variations on this. You might see one of the common ones is word of the Lord, or Lord has spoken often through whoever. You might see these phrases in Scripture. And these are not cases where it's the Lord says, direct quote. This is often either recounting something that was said before. For example, someone, you know, might have, you know, as the Lord spoke through Moses, or as the Lord said through Moses, and then recite the law. But that would be one of these. But this is God speaking through prophets, but not necessarily the thus says the Lord type statement. And some examples of that are 1 Kings 14:18, and all Israel buried him and mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Ahijah the prophet. So here we have which the Lord spoke. So we have the Lord speaking through a prophet, but we don't have the prophet saying, thus says the Lord, fill in the blank. Zechariah 7:12. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts has sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. So here we have a reference to God speaking through prophets, but not a thus says the Lord. So again, we have the Old Testament recording for us words that God has spoken. Now, some people might say that what we see in the non-thus says the Lord, the non-tistles in this group here, in the second group, some have actually said that these would be like paraphrases of what God has said. I don't know if I would go that level or not, but I think what they're trying to do is take an English understanding of direct quote and not a direct quote. And I think that's probably the better explanation. A direct quote versus a not a direct quote, but an accurate statement of what God says. In either case, we have God speaking and God's words recorded in Scripture. And not only do we have the Old Testament recording God's words, also the Bible itself claims, and we talked about this before, the Bible claims to be God's words. Now, a verse that you're going to probably be getting tired of hearing or being referenced, but welcome to Paul. 2 Timothy 3:15-16. Specifically 16. Well, it talks about Scripture. And the word it uses for Scripture is the Greek word graphe. Greek word graphe. Now, graphe literally means writings. But, as Pastor Roseborough says, There's a pastor named Chris Roseborough, as he often says, when it comes to understanding Scripture, there's three rules of proper biblical exegesis. Context, context, context. Well, if you take the context of how Paul uses graphe, in the verse before it, in verse 15, he talked to Timothy about the sacred writings, and he uses the word that we get grammar from. But the sacred writings and graphe refer to the entire Old Testament. So the entire Old Testament, the graphe, the writings, are the sacred writings, which are the Word of God. But also Matthew 19, 4 through 5 says, and this is Jesus talking, so when it says he, Jesus answered, or he answered, have you not read that he who created, now who's the one who created? God. So he who created God, he who created them from the beginning, made them male and female. Sorry, political world. Male and female. There's two genders. Everything else is a deviation. God said so. But he who created them from the beginning made them male and female. And said, now this is interesting, and said, Jesus is saying, God who created said, and then he quotes from Genesis, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now what's interesting in this, if you go back to Genesis 2, this quote here is not preceded by the Lord says, or the Lord has spoken, or the Lord declares, or God says. It's Moses writing. He's describing what has happened. But what Jesus does here is he says this phrase that Moses writes describing what God did, God spoke it. So these words, although in Genesis not directly attributed to God, God the Son said God wrote or spoke those words. So these are God's words. Mark 7, 9 through 13. And he said to them, this is again Jesus talking. He's actually here talking to the Pharisees. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, now this is, you know, this is important. Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void, pay attention to this, the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. So Jesus says, Moses said, and then later says, of the same exact phrase, the word of God. So Jesus is attributing this to God, although it came out of Moses' mouth. And this is not a statement where Moses said, the Lord has said, or thus says the Lord. But he's saying that this statement from Moses regarding how to treat parents is from God himself. It is God's word. And we also see, and I'm not going to read it, in Acts 1, 16 to 20, this is Peter talking to the council, not the council, the people there at Pentecost, and he quotes from two psalms. And what's interesting is these psalms by David are not directly attributed to being from God himself. It's not, the Lord has given me this poem, as far as written in there. But Peter says that these psalms are the word of God. So God is the origin of the Psalms. But not only does the Bible claim that it itself is God's own words, in the New Testament, and we've talked about this before, in the New Testament, various authors call each other's works, not just Scripture, but God's own words. Someone want to read 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. So here we have Paul writing to the Corinthian church saying that which he's writing is the Lord's command. It's straight from the source, God. So you can make a case that he's saying, what I'm writing is God's word. And it is. And he's basically giving a warning. Don't reject what I'm writing, because if you reject what I'm writing, you're rejecting what God has said. And, oh, I may have mentioned this before, but by the way, a lot of times if a preacher says, the Lord has told me, really what they're saying is, don't reject anything I'm about to say, because if you do, you're rejecting God. Well, I'd say 9 times out of 10, you can reject what they're saying, because you're not rejecting God, you're standing up for what God actually said. Paul is saying, these words are God's words. Not just from Paul, but God's words. 2 Peter 3:2 says, Peter writes, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. So, in this verse, we have the predictions coming from the prophets. And this is a catch-all for what we would simply call the Old Testament. So what he's saying is, we have the Word of God in the Old Testament. These are God's words. But then he goes on, and he says we have the commandments from the apostles, which, by the way, they were still busy writing out. So it wasn't fully written yet, but they were teaching. So we have the commandments from the apostles, which nowadays, now that it's all been written down, catch all for the New Testament. Now, as we've seen before, everything we believe is based on, built on the foundation of their teachings, which are recorded in the Bible. But here we have Peter saying that the things that he's writing are not merely his own words. They are coming from a source. That source is God. God gave the predictions, basically the prophecies. And God, basically, the commandments is a reference here to basically showing how that was fulfilled in Christ. So, the things that the New Testament writes is God's words, and you have other passages there you can look at too. It doesn't stop there, though. It doesn't quite stop there. So we have the Bible itself saying, hey, I'm the Word of God. I am the Word of God. What's in me is straight from God. God said it. Now, this gets into some inspiration, which we'll talk about next week. But not only do we have the Bible claiming it, we also have the Holy Spirit making sure that we know that that which we're reading is from God Himself. Now, what's interesting to me about this is how the Trinity is involved here. We have God the Father speaking. We have God the Son speaking and living out and fulfilling and teaching. And now we're going to have the Holy Spirit illuminating the Word of God. Now, how does this work? Well, as we read the Bible, if you are reading the Bible, good. If not, start. It's a good idea to read the Bible. But when you read the Bible, I'm not a huge fan of the read the Bible in a year type things. Nothing wrong with them. I'm just not a huge fan of them. Here's why. You can read the Bible in a whole year and remember absolutely nothing. You can read so much of it, you can lose what's actually being said because you're busy trying to get through it all. Now, if you do want to do, the one-year reading plans, I encourage you to use them. If God uses that and draws you closer to Him through that, great, use it. I'd rather spend more time in a text and let God let it marinate in me. That's just personal preference. That's not a right or wrong thing. You know, it's like, I'll tell people, don't read the Bible like you might read the comics. Well, sometimes we do, I think. We need to spend time in the Word of God. But as we read it, the Holy Spirit is going to assure us that the Bible's claims about itself are true. The Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, is going to make sure we are assured that the Bible that we are reading and the words that we see in it are actually God's own words. How do we know that? Well, someone want to read Romans 8:7? The what kind of mind? Sinful mind. The sinful mind cannot submit to God. When it comes to the Word of God, a mind apart from God, a person apart from God, when they look at this book, they're just going to see a bunch of ink on paper, and that's it. One of the reasons many non-Christians reject the Bible is because it's written by a bunch of men in an ancient period based upon their superstitions, and therefore it has no authority over me because it's just a bunch of man's writings. That's how they see it. That's how a sinful mind approaches this. It's the Holy Spirit that works in us to enable us to see this as the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 13 and 14. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. For he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So the things in the Word of God, if we're going to understand them, require God. Because, like I said, this is just nonsense and fiction and myth according to the world. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, when we read this, the Spirit tells us what you're reading is God's Word. You can trust it. You can believe it. You can live according to it. It's because it is God's Word. But also in John 10:27, we're reminded that Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." Well, some people take that to mean some audible voice from above. At the time, this wasn't fully written. But now we have what God has said written down. Want to hear the voice of God? Read what God wrote, and what God said. It's right here. If we're trying to listen for God and we don't go to hear first, then we're not listening for God, we're listening for something else. Because this should always be the first place we go to hear God's voice. And anything else that we hear from somebody or from, if we think it's from on high, always, always, always check it with this. Because if it doesn't align with this, it ain't from God. If it does align with this, you need this. But the Holy Spirit makes sure that we know that what we're reading is God's own words. Now, this leads us into a bit of a problem called a circular argument. And it goes like this. I'm going to shorten here. The Bible is God's words. Bible says it's God's words. We believe the Bible is God's words because the Bible tells us it's God's words. And so we believe it's God's words because it tells us so. And we believe it. Now, I'll be honest. Yes, it is a circular argument. And there's no way to avoid it. There's no way to avoid a circular argument when it comes to the Word of God or any source that is deemed an absolute, and that's a critical word, absolute authority. An absolute authority is an authority that has nothing more authoritative than itself. It is the absolute final word. For example, best illustration, but it works, I think. You go to court. You lose your case. You can appeal it to the next level court. And you can appeal and appeal. And what is the very last appeal you can ever make in the courts in this country? U.S. Supreme Court. Once they have made their decision on that case is over. They are the final authority. There's no authority in the court system above them. I guess that's not a perfect example, but I think it works. Well, as Christians, we believe that the Bible, the Word of God, is an absolute authority. Nothing is more authoritative than it. So, if we are going to say, well, I know this is an absolute authority because it says over in this book that this is an absolute authority. And so we know this is an absolute authority because this one tells us so. Which one's the absolute authority? Well, no. If we say we believe this is an absolute authority because of this book, then this becomes the absolute authority, right? The only way to have an absolute authority is if that absolute authority appeals to its own self as its own source. Because if we have to go to something outside of the Bible to prove that this is an absolute authority, it no longer is an absolute authority. The other thing is more authoritative than this. So when non-Christians say, look, your argument for the Bible being the Word of God based upon what the Bible says is a circular argument, the answer is yes, it is. because it has to be, because the Bible is an absolute authority. And if I have to go somewhere else, then I don't need this. So the Bible is authoritative. Why? Because it is God's own words. The Bible attests to the fact that it is God's own words. The Holy Spirit attests to the fact that it is God's own words. And so it is an absolute authority. And everything that we teach and believe should come from this. The trick, the difficulty, the struggle, the journey is trying to understand what this says. Which is why you end up with volumes of books like this and books like this and others that are trying to explain this. So the Bible is authoritative, and it is God's own words.